He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer. It's time I call Him. All my needs He will supply, my thirsty soul He satisfies, for He's the Lord of all, and He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary. He eases every pain, He feels my deepest longings time and time again. And He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, and He's all I need. He's all I need. I dare not turn to any other, for He's a friend that's closer than any brother. And on this friend I will rely to be my strength if life goes by, for He's the Lord of all, and He's all I need. And He comforts me when I'm weary. He eases every pain, He feels my deepest longings time and time again. And He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, and He's all I need. And He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, and He's all that I need.
Amen, amen. Thank God He's all I need. Open your Bible to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I was thinking, as Brother Laster was singing that song, how many times God has come through for this unworthy sinner. How God has met our needs. How God has comforted our hearts. How God has directed our paths. He's a good God. And I'm glad to tell you He's my God. And I hope He's your God tonight. If you found your place in Psalm 24, stand with me please. And we shall begin to read in verse number 1. And read the 10 verses of Psalm 24. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Now, that verse lets us know that God is owner of everything. I don't own it, you don't own it. Anything we have is on loan to us. We're entrusted with it, and we're expected to be good stewards of it. By good stewards, that means that God already owns it, and He just wants us to give back a tenth and an offering of what He's blessed us with. And oh my, you begin to say, well man, that's too much money of my money to give. Change your thinking. The Bible way to look at it is God's money, and instead of having to give 10%, I'm getting to keep 90%. Okay, it all belongs to God. For He hath founded it, the earth, upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now let me ask you, anybody here meet those conditions? Then evidently, without Jesus, you're doomed. Okay? The Bible says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. It's talking about the saved. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. The King still lives. The King still lives. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to open our eyes to the tragic condition of the world around us and even of many Christians who are just overcome by the world and by personalities in the world. Lord, the truth is, every one of us is going to die one of these days. We're just flesh and bone, flesh and blood. But I thank you that there is one who died and rose again, and he is called the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And we bless your name tonight and worship you and thank you for the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Now help me as I bring this message tonight. Help our people to take it in the right sense. And may it help us tonight as we live in a world that is blinded to truth and deluded by popularity. God help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been inundated with the death of Michael Jackson and the fiasco called his memorial service and burial. It is said that 1/3 of the world's population watched that secular memorial service for whom they say was the King of Pop. They are renewing the statement that was used when Elvis died back in the 70s. They said the King is dead. And they're still using it today, and now in reference to Michael, they're saying the King is dead. Let me emphatically say that the King is not dead, but that the King still lives. Yes, Elvis Presley, the King of rock and roll, is dead. And Michael Jackson, the King of Pop, is dead. But the King of Glory is not dead. He still lives and he still reigns today. The world's love for the perverted is unbelievable. Michael Jackson is a testimony of the condition of the world today, and especially our nation, including many of the teenagers in our nation. And in America, when a person is born a boy and tries to be a girl, that's perverted. When a person is born black and he tries to be white, that's perverted. When a person marries a woman only to carry some other man's children so you can call them your own, that's perverted. When a man wears a thong on the outside of his britches and grabs his private parts while simulating an immoral act in front of a crowd, that's perverted. When a person cannot deal with life without being addicted to drugs, that's perverted. When a person who has an abnormal love and desire for small children and sleeps with them, that's perverted. The name of the individual doesn't change the abnormal to normal. If Michael Jackson was a king, then he was only a king of perverts. His spiritual life was as perverted as his physical life. He was raised a Jehovah's Witness. He has recently experimented with Buddhism and Islam, and his woman reverend was his spiritual advisor. Anyone who chooses to follow him and support him is as perverted in their thinking as he was. Anything that goes against God's design, that's normal, is perverted. And he not only went against God's design, he mocked it. It would be easy to wipe the entire crowd that loves him and adores him off this earth into hell. But neither is that God's will. It is God's will that we not join this perverted crowd, but be there as a witness and a testimony trying to win them to Jesus Christ. May I say to you in the book of Corinthians that the Apostle Paul, writing some in that church that used to be perverted, and he said, and some of you, he's saying some of you were as they are. Thank God, though, Jesus makes a difference. You know, the truth is, we were as wicked and sinful as Michael Jackson before Jesus Christ saved our soul and changed our life. We can't stand up and stick out our chest and boast how wonderful we are, because without Jesus, we're just another sinner on his way to hell. But thank God, Jesus has made a difference. And our boasting tonight cannot be in ourselves and who we are, but in Jesus, who gave us a life worth living and a future worth looking forward to. Our text verse asks the question, who is the king? Now I want to do two things tonight through this message. First of all, I want to dispel all thought that Elvis Presley or Michael Jackson in any way but was anything but a secular entertainer that appeals to the baser side of mankind. They were entertainers. They're not role models or patterns for anybody's life. And anybody with any dignity about them ought to turn away from them as entertainers. Secondly, I want to make you aware that there is a king that ought to be held in highest esteem. He ought to be loved with all our hearts. And he ought to be served preeminently with all of our lives. First of all, for our message tonight, Jesus is called in our scripture the King of Glory. It's not Michael and it's not Elvis. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Four times in the last four verses of Psalm 24, he's called the King of Glory. He is so great that the heavens are his throne room and the earth is his footstool. He is so compassionate and he loves us so much that he came down to this wicked world and became the payment for our sin debt. He is so holy that when he died, every sin of every sinner who has ever lived and who shall ever live was paid for by the King of Glory. His salvation is so complete that any sinner, anywhere, can be forgiven and saved eternally by trusting in him as their Savior, even Michael Jackson and Elvis Presley. His salvation is so complete. Yes, the King of Glory has given himself a ransom for our sins, so you and I could be saved. Most kings require his subject to give themselves for him as their king. But the King of glory, my King, gave himself for me so I could be saved from eternal hell and eternal damnation. I'm so glad to be able to say to you tonight that this King of glory is my King. I gave him my heart to be his throne room. I trusted him as my Savior. Have you? Secondly, this King of glory is coming back to this earth to receive all who have been saved into his eternal kingdom. Why, verse number 9 says, lift up your heads, O ye gate. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I'm here to tell you that the King has come, but he didn't come as a king. He came as a man. He came humbly and lowly, born in a manger, so that he could go to the cross and bear our sins, that we might have life everlasting. But I want you to know, the King of glory is coming back again. And there's coming a day when he'll sit on the throne and rule and reign over this earth. He is the King of glory. Four times in the last four verses of Psalm 24, he is called the King of glory. This King is coming back. He's coming back. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, the King of glory is coming back for his subjects. And his subjects are all the saved. I'll be in that number. Will you? Have you settled it? Do you know 100% sure that when he comes back, you'll be ready to meet him? Let me say four things about the return of the King of glory when he comes back for the saved. The first thing I want you to know, his coming's going to be soon. Name me one thing in prophecy that's got to be fulfilled before he comes. You won't find one. You won't find a sign that's got to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. They said, give us a sign. He said, there is no sign except as the sign of Jonah. As Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so Jesus must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Every prophecy necessary for him to come back again for the saved has already been completed. And I want you to know his coming is soon. One of the statements in theological belief is that his coming is imminent. That means it could happen any moment. It could happen any time. Are you ready for his coming? The King of glory is coming back again. Coming back. He's coming soon. Then let me say, secondly, his coming's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected by most people, even most of the saved. I wonder how many of you got up this morning and said, you know, I believe Jesus is going to come today. Why? Jesus said, in the hour you think not, the bridegroom cometh. He's coming back, and it's going to be sudden. Why, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And that's talking about when Jesus comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Have you ever looked at someone and the light hit the eye just right, and there was a twinkle? They said it takes place in about 200th of a second. Now, I've never measured it. but that's quick. And he's telling us his coming is going to be sudden. You're going to be 1 minute talking to someone, and before you ever finish, bam, he's come. It's too late if you're not saved. It's too late to get right. His coming's going to be sudden. Well, he says it another way. He says, as lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so is the coming of the Son of Man be. Shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Sudden. Sudden. Now, you say, well, we can tell it's lightning could happen. We can see the storm clouds. Well, dummy, you can tell Jesus is coming soon because you can read the Scripture. Okay? But you can't tell when it's about to flash a streak of lightning across the sky because it lightens first and then you can hear the sound later. Light travels faster than sound. You see it, then hear the thunder. It's going to be sudden, that quick. Quicker than that, that's a 70-year-old fella can't slap the desk in 200th of a second. But it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And it's going to be sudden. Going to be sudden. Are you ready? Micah, are you ready? Hey, Sydney, are you ready? It's going to happen suddenly. Isaac, are you ready? Hey, you young people over here from Arizona, are you ready? It's going to happen soon. It's going to be sudden. Then let me tell you something else about his coming. It's going to be sure. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You say, what does that have to do with the coming of Christ? The context of Matthew 24 is the coming of Jesus Christ. The disciple says, Lord, will you tell us about your coming and what are we to look for? And the whole chapter of Matthew 24, he talks about his second coming, and in fact, he outlines it in the Scripture. The time of the church age, the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, the return of Christ in glory. It's all there in the context. And in the context, or in our verse tonight, while he's talking about all of this, he said, more sure than the sunrise tomorrow is the coming of Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. His coming is going to be sure. And the fourth thing I want you to notice tonight about his coming is that his coming is going to be selective. Selective. You say, what do you mean? Well, when he comes, he's not taking everybody back with him. The Bible says, listen to it, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, we just read it, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive, the Christians which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the selectivity that's pointed out here is the dead in Christ. Not those that are experimenting with religion. That not those checking out Islam and Buddhism and whatever Reverend Sister Spiritual Advisor says. God's children are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ once for all. It's settled forever. His coming is going to be selective. Why, Jesus even said it another way. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And in chapter 3, verse 5, he said again, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And what that verse simply means is, in order to get saved, you got to be born first. Water birth, physic birth. And then you've got to be born again, spirit birth, in order to enter the kingdom of God. So, his coming is selective. He said, I'm only going to come for those that have been born again. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Listen, you may fool me. You may fool your mama or your daddy. But you're not going to fool Christ. The Bible says He knows them that are His. There is a divine blood mark on the child of God. Your sins have not been washed away by religion. Your sins have been washed away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In you, as a Christian, lives the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, when Jesus comes and He ain't in you, you ain't His. Do you understand that? His coming is going to be selective. Selective. He's coming for only the saved. Then the fourth thing that I want to say to you tonight is that the King of Glory is coming back to judge every person, and He will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 19, verse 16, the Bible says, "And He hath on His vesture and in His thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And let me tell you, that's talking about Jesus. He will judge the saved after the rapture. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. But it's not a judgment to see if you're going to make it into heaven. It's a judgment to examine you for stewardship. It's a judgment to see whether you have earned rewards or you've lost rewards based on how you serve Him in your Christian life. To some, it'll be glory and wonderful and crowns. To others, it'll be shame and regret because of a wasted life. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're all going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ as Christians. And we're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. We're either going to be a faithful servant or an unjust servant. One who has not been honest with his Christian life as he has lived it for Jesus Christ. And then when He comes, He'll judge the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. The Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every now knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Those that had no time for Him here, those that didn't know Him here, those that didn't serve Him here, those that didn't accept Him here, they'll bow before Him and confess that He is the Lord and He is the Savior, and they are fools for wasting their life when they could have been saved. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whom the earth, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book, according to their works." You go on to read that, and it says, "And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Every person standing in judgment at the great white throne will be judged and cast into the lake of fire because they never trusted Christ as Savior. There's not going to be a second invitation given there for you. It's either now, in this life, or never. And it's your choice and my choice. He's coming back. There, when He judges the unsaved, the King of Pop will stand before Him. And while kneeling, will confess that Jesus is the Lord, that He is the King of Kings, and that He played the fool for never accepting Him as Savior. In hell, He'll not be a king. He's just another perverted sinner without God forever in the fire. And so will you be if you're not saved. The King of Glory is going to come back to the earth. He'll come back on a white horse. And he'll come back to defeat the devil and cast him in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the false prophet," the false preacher, "shall be tormented day and night forever." Now, this takes place just before the great white throne judgment and right after the battle of Armageddon. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to begin to read in verse number 11. I guarantee you, you don't read this often. The Bible says, now this has to do with the return of Christ 7 years after the rapture. This time, He's coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's coming to do battle and exercise judgment upon this old wicked world and the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness," not according to our popularity, but in righteousness, "he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean." That's the saved. "And out of his mouth, the King of Glory, goeth forth a sharp sword." The sharp sword's the Word of God. "And with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heavens, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Now, here's what he's doing. He's calling all of the birds, ravenous birds like buzzards and eagles and hawks. He's calling them from across the world to the valley of Armageddon. And he says, "I'm preparing for you a meal." And the Antichrist and the false prophets, false prophet, and all of their armies are going to become the meal. And the Bible says in another place that it'll take those birds 6 months to eat up the flesh. The Bible says that in that battle, blood will run bridle deep to a horse. It says, "Call them unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast," Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast," Antichrist, "was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Oh, he's coming back again. And I'm here to tell you that it's not going to be a pretty scene when he comes back at this time. He's not coming as Prince of Peace. He's coming to do battle with Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil. Now, this takes place after the rapture of the saved. This is the same King of Glory that came down to earth in flesh and died on that old rugged cross to save sinners. He is the same Savior whom I trusted 55 years ago when I was 15 years old. Yes, the King still lives. He died to save me, and He lives to keep me secure. He lives to bless me. He lives to come back again and to take me to heaven to live with Him. The greatest mistake of Michael Jackson's life is that he never trusted Jesus, the King of Glory, to be his Savior and King. All of Jackson's hits, all of his money, could never make him happy nor prevent him from dying and facing God. While he was here, he played his perverted game and did not have time for Jesus or the will of God. But now it's too late. I guarantee you tonight that Michael Jackson today would trade all his fame, all his hit records, all of his money for one more chance to get saved and live for God. But it's gone forever. He died with his life as he chose to live it. And now in hell forever. He'll live with the results of his choice back here on earth. The King of Pop is dead, but the King of Glory still reigns. I've got to ask you tonight, who is your King? I can't believe the multitudes that said over the last 2 weeks, "My King is dead." I can't believe those that said when Elvis died, "My King is dead." Who is your King? You'd better make sure that Jesus is your Savior. Jesus, the King of Glory, is your King. Whom do you serve and worship with your life? Who do you follow? Why, people worship Michael Jackson. The so-called preacher that stood and preached a few minutes, by the way, what's his name? Sharpton and Jackson got in a fight over which one would get to do the eulogy or the memorial service. Sharpton won out. Poor choice, either one. Poor choice. People literally worshiped Michael Jackson. Sharpton called him in that memorial service an icon. An icon. The sad fact is, he was a foolish deceiver who was deceived himself. Oh, no doubt he was abused in his life. He was mistreated by his daddy. Abused by his daddy. But Jesus loved him and died for him, and he could have been saved. It's Jesus that we must worship, not some man that comes along and becomes popular. It's time we all wise up and bow down to Jesus, trusting Him as His Savior, realizing Jesus is the King of Glory, and He's my King. He's my Savior. Is He yours? Father, that's our message tonight. Hope it helps somebody to get their thinking right in the direction of Jesus Christ and in the direction of the world. So many of our young people are so desirous of the world, and the world offers them nothing except hurt and heartache and wasted lives and a worthless future. But oh, the hope we have in Christ, the future we have in Jesus. the life we can live when we live it by the will of God and the Word of God. Speak to our hearts tonight. Let us make sure it is Jesus that rules in our heart and in our life. Heads are bowed, eyes are